Growing Up, our brand new resource for churches and parents, is out now! Woohoo! With Sunday school sessions, training videos, podcast episodes for parents, and one for the whole family. All there to help our children navigate the confusion, filter the messages they're surrounded by, and hear God's good story. All our Growing Up resources point to the Heavenly Father who loves our children even more than we do and has the answer to their biggest questions about who they are and how to live. Together, as families and churches, we can support each other to start good conversations about bodies, gender, and marriage, so our children can grow up hearing God's good story. Head over to the website faithinkids.org and find out all the details about Growing Up.
So much of the Bible flows through this story, and that Jesus' death and his resurrection are where the whole Bible is leading up to and where the whole Bible has led away from. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and all those sorts of things are conversations that I'm going to be having hopefully with my teenagers, so that they can see that this is a rich tapestry that will sustain them for their whole lives. You know, this isn't just something they have to believe now when it's difficult, but this is something that they can look at and return to again and again and again and always see something new. And I guess as parents who have probably been a Christian for a while, we also want to communicate that sense of wonder that we're looking at the story again, twice their age, three times their age, and are amazed by what we see. And they, you know, because you just want to show that and share that and live that, because that, I think that's what kids want to see. They want to see authentic discipleship in their parents.
Hello, this is the Faith in Parents podcast. We're delighted to join you. This is absolutely the home gang coming together. I've got Jam. Say hello, Jam.
Hello.
I've got Amy.
Hello.
Amy and I are sat in a room together in London town. Who knew? We want to get together because we're excited about Easter. Do not panic if you weren't even clear Easter was coming. Our job on this podcast is to give you a bit of a warning, not so you can do some drudgery, burdensome effort every day, but so you can just prepare to get excited because it's the best weekend of the year. Isn't that right, Jam?
It is a brilliant weekend. It is a 4 days off, as it were, Friday. Although, I once got a parking ticket on Good Friday. And when I contested it, they said, it's not Bank Holiday Monday, is it? It's a Friday. So I was like, oh, okay. But anyway, that's one for another time. In fact, that's not one for another time. That's the story. I got a parking ticket on Good Friday to my church.
It's over. Well, thanks, Jam. Well, I'd also like to say that generally the conversation about Easter is Easter early or is Easter late this year? And I always think it's funny. No one says Easter is on time, but arguably it's on time every year.
Yeah.
Just on a general point, this is an Easter podcast. And for some people who are preparers, they'll be very grateful because they'll be like, this is so good because now I've got like 2 months. So can I just give you a fact from inside the Faith in Kids vault? We asked our users, when do you need the Christmas resource by? And more than half of our users said, before the 1st of September. My mind is blown. I can't relate to you. I love you in the Lord. I'm delighted you're that prepared. I just couldn't do it even if I tried. So that's why this is coming to you nice and early. But you might be a winger. You know, you might just want to sort of get up in the morning and think, how are we going to do this as a family? That's okay. So Jam, are you a winger or a preparer?
I'm much more of a winger, but I'm married to a preparer. And I suspect that's the same in many households listening to this, is that God in his kindness gives you a seat of the pantser, a winger, and a preparer. I think that's God's blessing, isn't it? I'd be interested to know, which are you, Amy? I'm not sure I could tell.
Well, I think Ed has revealed, who knows me quite well, that he thinks that I'm a winger when it comes to work and a preparer when it comes to family, which I think is actually pretty accurate. I don't know whether I'm supposed to admit to that.
Yeah, well, all I mean, Amy, is that when you talk about your family, you give everyone the impression it's wild, chaotic, slightly hairy and mostly frightening. But the context of it is like, on Saturday we did this for 2 hours and then we did this for 3 hours and then Steve and then I and then we all came together and we finished the day with her. And I'm like, you are amazing. And secretly I'm thinking, you're never this organized with me at work. And I delight in all of this. So I'm just saying, I think in your family life, Amy, you are a preparer. And exactly as Jam says, we rejoice in that.
Yeah. And of course, we know that no plan survives contact with the enemy. I mean, that's one of the laws of combat. Not that your family is an enemy, but you have the best laid plans. And then if kids are involved, it's out the window immediately. They never say what you think they're going to say.
So I have learnt that in training Sunday school leaders, I have my own version of that, Jam, which is, I say in heavyweight boxing, they have a phrase: everyone has a plan till they're punched in the face, you know, which I just, apparently that's a thing, which is you step into a heavyweight boxing ring. Yeah. And you've got like, okay, clear on the game plan. Whack. What's my name and what day of the week is it?
Oh, yeah. And so forth.
While we're on pithy statements, my version of that is aim for the moon and then you might hit a lamppost. So if we aim for nothing, we'll hit nothing. I like to aim for the moon and then be happy with a lamppost.
Look, so would you know it, between the three of us, we've each got a phrase, which is basically, it's quite good to prepare. It's quite good to be intentional. Let's get our act together for Easter, but be very, very understanding when it doesn't quite work how you meant, but the Lord will be wonderfully glorified.
Yeah.
Jam, tell me, what do you look forward to at Easter? What is the essence of Easter?
I think it is that time off together when you feel like you really need it as well. You've got, as I say, you've got 4 whole days to be together. And I think, especially if you're going to church on Good Friday as well, parking tickets notwithstanding, do check your local NCP for details. I think that sort of 4 days together is really good. And if you're going to church on a Friday or you do something, you know, and my kids, when they were smaller, they're 14 and 16 now, but when they were smaller, we would do church Easter egg hunts and those sorts of things and activities. And then you've got Sunday, and then you've got the Monday as well, and actually family as well. And yeah, I think it's that togetherness time and making sure. So for me, as someone who works from home, I just got to make sure that I'm not checking my phone on the Friday or on the Monday and just clearing it out. Or if I haven't done the work, then to not care about it. So yeah, for me, that's the big thing.
I'm all about the food. There's nothing, you can't beat a hot cross bun. I've also discovered that, you know how those things in families, you have those traditions that you thought everybody had, and then you realise as you talk to other people about them, it's just you. So I'm a big fan of the Easter breakfast table. You go to bed.
What?
You see, exactly. You go to bed, you come down on Easter morning and there's daffodils in a jug. There's an egg plate. There's a mug full of mini eggs. There's a display of Easter eggs around your breakfast plate. And there's a cream egg in an egg cup. And you eat a cream egg for breakfast because it's such good news that Jesus is alive, that breakfast is chocolate and everything is beautiful and the resurrection has come.
That is amazing. It does, Amy.
There's even a centerpiece stick tree with egg decorations on it.
And can I just know, are you like the fourth generation to do this?
Well, we all, my family, I had it as a child. My sisters, my brother, we do the Easter breakfast table. I thought everyone did the Easter breakfast table. Not wishing to worry anybody about my sort of lack of commitment to the Christian faith, but I do remember the first time I told my children the death and resurrection story. Now, I think that's quite unusual as a Christian family. So I think you kind of don't really remember the first time because you've always maybe talked about it. Now, having adopted children, there was a definite first time when we talked about the story. So I remember having kids in high chairs sitting around the table. I had a blue plastic IKEA tray and I had a picture of the cross and a tomb. And we talked about what happened and his body went in the tomb and then he rose again. And there was an audible hooray and a clap around the kitchen table. And so Jesus is alive. Isn't this brilliant? And they both said yes. And then looked around the corner because obviously I was about to usher him into the kitchen. And here he is. is. He's come for Easter breakfast. So that they were like, great. So where is he then? Okay. That gets me to the next Bible story.
That brings me on to the Ascension.
So yes, he's in heaven. He's in heaven today. Oh, no, but that's a good thing. So that we had this big, long conversation about, which probably a lot of families don't have, because you just assume that they get it. The whole thing of the excitement of Jesus is alive. Everyone leans and looks around the kitchen door. Here he is. He's come for breakfast. But yes, so where is Jesus today and why is it good news? Great chat.
I think my story may sound discouraging, but I want to reassure everyone that I believe it's encouraging. I think the only Easter memory I have growing up, which I think probably is 18 years worth, is the time the preacher in church on Easter Sunday said, every time I say the word egg, I need you to shout cluck, 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 and I will throw you a small chocolate egg. And then he proceeded to say exactly and excitingly and eggs a lot. And so my parents were fuming that no one would concentrate or remember anything except shouting arbitrarily in the middle of sentence, cluck, cluck, cluck. But I also want to say, right now, Jesus is my Lord, and I celebrate his death and resurrection. So I tell you that story to know, if your children cannot remember a significant spiritual memory from their childhood or who first told them about the death of Jesus, don't panic. And at this moment, I love to tell my story about Nick, who grew up as the son of a godly vicar. Every single day he was under his dad's roof, they read the Bible together. I said to Nick, what a dad, what a family. He said, I know, incredible, I'm so grateful. I said, Nick, tell me, what are the memories you have of those 18 years of daily Bible times? He said, there are two I remember. The time Dad's chair collapsed underneath him and he fell on the floor. And the time he mispronounced a Bible word and swore by accident. Those are the two family Bible times he remembers. And then he looks sheepish and says, I'm sorry. And I said to him, Nick, that's a source of encouragement to every parent. We keep feeding our kids food and the Bible, and we don't remember many meals, and we don't remember many Bible times, but the joy is we just keep doing it, and the Lord is at work.
And they've done their job, because he's kept growing, and he didn't know, and it's been rubbed into his life, so it's just become so part of who he is, and what he thinks, and the values that he holds, that it doesn't, like, it is taken for granted, because it's so much a part of life.
So, parents, keep going. It's all right.
Ed, I wanted to ask you, as somebody who has written such a thing that is called a Lent resource, for those of us who have no idea what Lent means, what is a Lent family Bible teaching resource? And does that mean that you are the kind of family that does 40 days of fasting, praying and reading the Bible every morning, wearing a shirt and tie?
The Wonder of Easter is a book of family Bible times, and it is the first ever Faith in Kids resource. It was a family who dropped me an email, some friends who said, we're finding it really hard to find something to open the Bible with our kids. Surely something exists. And I looked around and thought, doesn't. So I got writing and it got published. And the memories I have is I clearly did it with my own family. And that photo was taken that has become the most requested photo in Faith in Kids training sessions, where two children are hanging over the side of a sofa. One is clamped by my side by my large arm. And my wife took that photo because she knew if this resource ever gets published, people need to know what a normal family Bible time looks like, because even the phrase puts fear and guilt into most listeners. So look, like every family, I'm going to try and go again this Easter. I don't know if we'll do it every day in Lent. I'm certain we won't do it every day in anything. But I am committed to going again.
I think Lent is something worth leaning into, because, you know, I spot the Anglican here, but it is a 40-day sort of period, and you can fast if you want, or you can do something if you want. I know people give up chocolate for Lent or various things, and I'm completely fine with all of the above. But just for those who aren't clear, Pancake Day is the end of a particular season of ordinary time, as it were. And then Ash Wednesday is the beginning of 40 days, not including Sabbath Sundays, until Easter. And so once it gets going, 6 days on and then one day, Sunday, off, and add that lot up and you get to 40 days. And so you can make your own. So recently, you know, my kids are a bit older, but we sort of make a bit of a Lent Advent calendar with 40 days or dates on it and cross them off as we go, because normally we're sort of giving up something for Lent or doing something. And then we're kind of looking forward to Easter. So in a way, you can just sort of make yourself an Advent calendar style thing. And I think the thing I would just add to this, though, is I want my kids to see me doing something for Lent in terms of discipleship, learning, thinking, having a season of self-examination and just thinking, how can I follow Jesus better? And I think Lent is a particular time when you can do stuff as a family, that's fine. But if you do something personally and you talk to your kids about it, which is like, I fly off the handle really easily and I think it's because of this reason, so I'm going to try to stop doing this, or I'm going to try and get home slightly earlier. And so can you help me in that? Can you pray for me in that? Can we, you know, because I'm just going to work on that for 40 days and see what happens, so that they see that the life of discipleship and following Jesus is something for your whole life. Because I think they want to see you figure it out and change, because they're expected to as well. So I think Lent is a chance for parents to show, you know, work in progress.
There's a thing, though, the minute you start to say there's a 40 days, there's a Lent, there's an Ash Wednesday, there's a Shrove Tuesday, there's a thing to do, that there's a sense of panic that sets off, that there's something I should be doing and there's something I've got wrong. And I think, you know, I can sometimes feel like that I've got to do 40 days of something. What am I supposed to be doing now? And I think there is a sense of freedom that Jesus did the 40 days to the cross. He did the journey to Jerusalem. And like, I struggled to give up chocolate for that amount of time. And like, he actually knew that he was going to the cross. So like, I get it. But I think that sometimes I feel like, you know, there is a freedom in knowing, thank you, Jesus, that you did for me what I'm going to be totally rubbish at doing. But there is moments within that I like to say every family has its superpower. And there's things that you're into, and there's things that you enjoy, and there's things that you're good at. And don't try and be a different family for a season. Be the family that God has made you to be, and do the things that you're good at, but do them exploring the journey to the cross that Jesus took. Do them exploring the good news of the Bible. Do them exploring the Easter story and working out what it means and how to enjoy it and how to ask good questions and have good chats about it. And if you're struggling to do those things, well, good news. Good news. We literally have a family podcast that you could listen to in the car. You don't have to buy a book. You don't have to put a shirt and tie on. You can have an argument over who's looking out of, you're looking out of my window. And then you can talk about Jesus at the same time.
Amy, that was an effortless link.
Segway.
So Jam and I, certainly, this is the coming together of two great podcast streams. Jam and I are going to be dropping those four episodes of John's Gospel, Easter, Death and Resurrection. And Amy, you've been involved in writing the resource that we have just released. It's available now to download. Before we talk about that, I want to get excited about John's Gospel, because without a word of a lie, I'm doing this podcast with the two people I know who are most excited about John's Gospel. Jam, go on. Why are you so excited about John's Gospel? What did it for you?
I used to be afraid of John's Gospel because it's not like the others. And it's always been very different, and it's always been sitting there staring at me. And so, and my school motto, because I went to a ludicrously Christian school, the school motto was verbum tuum veritas, your word is truth, which is straight from John's Gospel. And that kind of reading in the carol service, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. It was always like, what is that? What, you know, why can't you just start with, there was a stable and there was a baby and there was like, what is this? And so I was always afraid of it. And then during lockdown, I thought, I'm getting into John. I'm going to do it. I'm going to think about it. I know I wrote it out by hand. And I just really got into it. And then I ended up including it in a book I wrote called The Gospel According to a Sitcom Writer. And now I do a show called Water into Wine, which you can get as a live stream download thing. It's not a live stream, but it's a streaming thing. And I'll give you details of that at the end if you like, or put it in the show notes. Put in the show notes. Suitable for families. And that's about the seven signs in John's gospel and how they all link together and stuff. So there's just all these patterns weaving through John's gospel. It's just this incredible thing. And I think the other gospels are the same in terms of there are loads of themes running through and all that kind of stuff. I have no idea what the second half of John means, the upper room discourse stuff. And there's lots and lots of talking and I'm miles away.
Leave that to me, John.
Okay, so Amy, over to you.
Well, I have to say, John's Gospel, I think I was on a similar journey to Jam. So I would say my school motto was, take your bag off your shoulder because you're going to knock somebody over. Because I saw people shouting at me in the corridor, put your bag down. But I would say I've gone on a similar journey to think. So John was the difficult disciple. He was like, in my head, in corduroys and like, you know, a sort of hand-knit sweater with his old poetry and sandals. And so I had to have a lot of sit-down chats in my head with John and try and work out what was going on, trying to teach John to children. And there's all these big themes and the word and poetry and just honestly, be more like Luke and make it simple. And then actually coming to understand that this is Jesus's best friend. So if you ask me to talk about my best friend, I'm not going to make it simple because I know them so well and I love them so dearly that there's so many brilliant things about them that I want you to know. And I want you to know how great they are at this and I want you to see this, but I want you to see that I'm real and our relationship is real and look at how he talks to people, but also look at how big he is. So you've got all the I am statements and you've got all of his interactions with people, the woman at the well in John 4. And then when we get to the resurrection and the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've got John, the eyewitness, standing, listening to Jesus, watching Jesus, writing down what he hears Jesus say. So the four scenes that we visit with John, John is like our tour guide. And we see Jesus in the garden, Jesus on the cross, Jesus at the empty tomb, and Jesus in the upper room with his disciples. And we get, John is our first-hand account guy who tells us what he heard Jesus say. So he writes down for us the words that Jesus actually said. So we get to understand what is Easter about in Jesus' own words. What did Jesus want us to know? What did Jesus want us to see that he was doing in the garden on the cross at the resurrection? What is Jesus saying to his friends? And his best mate is writing this down. And suddenly John is no longer an irritating man in corduroys on a bench being difficult, but he's a guy who absolutely loves Jesus and is human because he's funny. And he tells the stuff about how he beat Peter to the tomb and all the stuff that you've riffed off, Jam, with all the sort of sarcasm and humour in John. Ed, are you going to join the John celebration party?
Look, I'm going to join the celebration by telling you my favourite verse that I've enjoyed as we've been writing this resource. And then if you've both got one, you can join the party. But, you know, I think the story of really looking at the Bible in detail is there's normally something there which makes you go, you what? I don't remember that being in the Bible. And I had one of those and I've loved it.
I think I remember pointing this out to you, Ed.
I'm gonna claim it's the work of the Spirit. You can claim it's the work of Amy. I don't mind which. John 20, 17, Jesus says to Mary Magdalene outside the tomb, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, ready? I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. The death and resurrection of Jesus means his Father has become our Father. I absolutely love that. I hope Mary was stood there just thinking, oh, I was worried about where they'd put your body, but suddenly I've even forgotten what I was looking for. That's terrific.
She didn't have to hold on to him. You know, so Jesus who had been lost and she didn't know where he was, and she's found him again, so she never wanted to let him go. She then sees a better picture of where she belongs rather than physical Jesus, I'm your follower. She is sister to Jesus, family forever.
Jam, have you got a moment from John you want to share with us that you've grown to love?
Well, that exact moment is one of those bits that I just adore. It's the fact that in that moment where Jesus is standing in a garden, which is where the tomb is in John's gospel, next to a woman, she thinks he's the gardener and he's also got a hole in his side. Does this remind you of a man and a woman in a garden anywhere else in scripture? I love that. And that's why one of the reasons I love John is like the callbacks are just unbelievable. They're so, so brilliant. I guess the really funny bit, though, that once you see it, you can't unsee it. This is pointed out by my friend Matthew. He points out that there's a race to the tomb with Peter and John. And once you see it, you can't unsee it. It's so funny because it's like, what? Why does John include in this unbelievably exciting, possibly one of the most significant moments in history that Christ has risen? And it says, you know, so she ran and went to Peter. Peter went out and the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Okay, that's an odd detail to assume. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. Okay, so that's mention number two. And then it's like verse eight. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first. John, why are you doing this?
He wants us to understand the resurrection of Jesus, but he also wants us to know there's also something else really important happening here. I'm faster.
He can run faster. And I think that is something that any 9-year-old boy can relate to. It doesn't matter. This is all very well, but who can run the fastest? If it's me, I win. And so I did a little thing about that. We'll put a link to it in the show notes where you can sort of, it's a sketch based around that. So have a look out for that.
I also love the scene where Jesus appears in the locked room with the disciples, with Thomas doing the whole, unless I see, and he's done the big sort of scared, like,
yeah,
brave man statement to his friends, shut up, don't believe what you say. Unless I can put my hands on his side, it's not really, you're all lying. You know, what kind of mate would think that his friends would have lied about something that huge for a whole week? But anyway, I love that when Jesus turns up, I like to finish the sentence. So Jesus arrived in the room and said, I can't have wasted you sitting here with the doors locked. Where you're supposed to be able to tell everyone I'm alive. But, you know, Jesus arrived in the room and said, peace be with you. What a guy. How kind.
Yeah. Yeah. And anyone who wants more stuff from John's gospel, by the way, we have recorded 14 episodes about John's gospel. We did 5 for Christmas, and then we did 9 called 7 Signs of the Secret King, which are all about the 7 signs in John's gospel, the 7 miracles, which is so amazing. There are 9 episodes, even though there's only 7.
which
you can go to the Faith in Kids for Kids podcast stream, and you can just listen to all of those.
And then
you can listen to 4 more in John with our Easter series.
I am going to blame you for the rest of my days, Jam. We even designed the visual for the 7 signs of the secret king, and you had 9 episodes. And every single episode we say, but you'll have to understand it. And it's like, okay, Jam, you were committed. It wasn't 9 signs of the secret king. It was 7, but there are 2 others if you look really closely, and they're worth having an episode for. I love that, Jam. Thank you. Thank you to both of you for loving John's gospel enough this Easter. Clearly, the show notes will be full of links to our favourite John resources, including our brand new one that we have loved doing. It's got 2 all-age services. It's got 4 Sunday school lessons. And we've thrown in a special community outreach plan to have the time of your lives dropping eggs from tall ladders, which everyone wants to do, including me. Amy, just give us a hand. Look, Easter's got a problem in that it's all about a bloke who dies, the most brutal death ever invented by a human civilization. We're all happy talking about hot cross buns, chocolate eggs, and newborn lambs. Could you just sketch us out a little? Maybe you can do this in chunks for us, from like preschool up to 37-year-olds. What can we aim to get our children to understand, and just give us some top tips for how we talk about Easter without traumatising our kids?
So I think we do live in a bit of an overly clean society. I think the reality is death, resurrection, pain and suffering are real, and they are around the corner, and our children are not immune from those things. So at some point in their lives, they're going to have these conversations. So have them early, have them often. Yes, we don't go into loads of detail, but neither do we avoid the topic. So I think talking about for little ones, Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again. I would be covering the nuts and bolts of Jesus died on the cross for us because he loves us, and Jesus rose again and he is with us to help us. And I would be wanting to focus on things like we put the body in the tomb and then it's gone. We talk about the cross, we build a cross out of Lego. Don't particularly focus on much of the pain and the suffering element, but we do talk about death and resurrection as a good thing and necessary. I think for the sort of the 7 to 11 year olds who are familiar with the nuts and bolts of what happened when, I'd be starting to want to make the personal connection. Why do you think that was necessary? Why did Jesus do this? Was Jesus being put to death by other people? What do you see in the story? How is this about you? And I'll be trying to move the conversation from why does Jesus need to die and why does Jesus need to rise again to why do I need Jesus to die? Why do I need Jesus to rise again? And for 11 to 14 year olds, I think I'd be wanting to push them a little in what would you say to your friend? So you're trying to introduce doubt. You're trying to introduce questions that people might have. You're trying to sort of let's try and examine this from other people's point of view. So you're just trying to stretch thinking rather than we believe what we believe because somebody told us. Try and imagine, what would you say? How are you going to keep believing this when perhaps others might doubt?
Yes, to all that. For me, I'm excited personally by the links with the rest of the Bible and how this isn't just a one-off event. And so if people are skeptical about somebody rising from the dead, I mean, that's only one aspect of the story. And the fact that this so much of the Bible flows through this story, and that Jesus's death and his resurrection are where the whole Bible is leading up to and where the whole Bible has led away from. And so the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and all those sorts of things are conversations that I'm going to be having hopefully with my teenagers, so that they can see that this is a rich tapestry that will sustain them for their whole lives. You know, this isn't just something they have to believe now when it's difficult, but this is something that they can look at and return to again and again and again and always see something new. And I guess as parents who have probably been a Christian for a while, we also want to communicate that sense of wonder that we're looking at the story again, twice their age, three times their age, and are amazed by what we see. And they, you know, because you just want to show that and share that and live that, because that, I think that's what kids want to see. They want to see authentic discipleship in their parents.
Jam, thanks so much. So, you know, in running the danger of people being bored of us saying the same thing again, everyone is clear. There's even research that says this, that our children benefit from hearing what we are learning, hearing what we don't understand, hearing what we are finding it hard to believe. So therefore, when Easter comes around again, we know that our children, if they've grown up and they're a bit older, they're going to say, we know the story. That's our opportunity to say, this is what I'm loving. This is what I don't understand. How do you think that works? Are there any things in this story you find hard to believe? And that's, Amy, what you're getting at with, as they go into the teenage years, when you say, you know, like, what do you think your friends would make of this? In other words, there's a huge amount of this that's just nuts. We follow a bloke who died a miserable death and we believe he rose again and didn't die again. It's okay for us to say in our families, this is incredible, stroke unbelievable, and talk a bit about what do you do with this when the absolute heart of what we believe is very hard to understand or believe. It's good to talk about this stuff. Amy, tell us what you need to tell us before we leave.
I think I would just say the fight is a lot easier to have these conversations and to enjoy Easter with your family if you are enjoying it yourself. So if you are reading John's Gospel, or any of the other Gospels are available on the death and resurrection of Jesus, and you are thinking, wow, you're just blown away again about the person of Jesus, about what he's doing, about what he's saying, about how he interacts with people. If you're going, this is just amazing. This is bonkers. This is good. This is wild. If your head is there and if your heart is there, then you're going to bring your family with you. So I think I'd just say these conversations, they don't happen by accident. Your heart being warm doesn't happen by accident. You're halfway there. You're listening to a podcast on the topic. Now crack open the Bible.
Good work, Amy. Jam, are you happy to pray for us that would be our story?
Yeah.
Thanks, Jam.
Lord God in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was born, that he lived, he taught, and did miracles and signs and wonders, and that he went willingly to the cross, that he died, and that he rose again, and that he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly realms. We thank you that it has all been done. And we pray that we would just be amazed afresh at this story, this Easter, and that with our families, with our children, with any children in our lives, we would just convey that sense of wonder and awe, but also that journey of faith that we're on to see how that applies in our own lives. So we pray that we would use this time well and celebrate and commemorate, and that we would do it for the Lord Jesus' glory's sake. And in his name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, Jam.
Say goodbye, Ed. I've always wanted to say that.
Bye-bye.
Bye.
Bye.